Let's turn in our Bibles to page number 789. 789 is Isaiah 61. It's another song, the sermon that we're going to connect an Old Testament prophecy with Jesus' fulfillment of that prophecy and the result that comes out of that fulfillment. So we're going to read the whole chapter, focusing on really verse 2. Page 789, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them recompense and will make an everlasting covenant with them. The offspring shall be known among the nation and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are offspring of the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the Lord, the earth, brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in somewhat difficult times. The nation that we love has formally rejected God as king and final authority. The culture we live in has abandoned the Christian principles of morality, the nation that the nation was founded on, and have introduced their own version of what is right and wrong. The society that we live in has given itself over to every kind of wickedness that was not even imagined as little as 8 years ago. Worse than that, the nation has moved from being neutral to Christianity and has adopted a special hatred for Christ, for Christianity, a desire to remove all traces of Christianity from the culture and the nation. When we see this happening, our first reaction to this situation is to rise up and condemn the wickedness that is permeating the American and lives of America. Some might actually wish that God's judgment would fall on America to punish the wicked. We're kind of caught in a trap, because the world, the society around us, has redefined all the words that Christianity has taught. And so now our society have been taught that any words of condemnation or criticism of someone's action or lifestyle is now bigoted and hateful speech. And we run into the problem, how do we present Christianity with our definitions to a society that has different definitions of those words now? The inability to communicate is very prevalent in the United States. How is a church to bring the message of Christianity to the lost in America when she is shouted down at any mention of sin and the need for repentance? How is it that we are going to present the gospel in the future in a society that has no understanding of the meaning of words? One item to remember when we look at the world is that the rejection of God and a sinful lifestyle have consequences. Committing to sin and sinfulness is committing to slavery. The ultimate conquest of this slavery to sin is, of course, misery and confusion, frustration, hatred, anger, hopelessness, and despair. That is a rule of this life. Sin leads you down to despair. There is an expectation of judgment and a prediction in just about every prediction they make of the future, from global warming to the economic collapse. But there is a message of hope in Christianity. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that hopelessness and despair can be removed, that slavery to sin can be broken, that Jesus Christ can free you from the guilt and consequences of sin, that you can be moved from under God's judgment to be brought into God's favor through the faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we preach the year of the Lord's favor. Christians joyfully proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is announced as a fresh start for God's people. It is secured by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is proclaimed by the Christian community. Christians joyfully proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's announced, it's secured through Jesus Christ, it's proclaimed by the Christian community. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to move forward to see this understanding of the year of the Lord's favor. So the year of the Lord's favor announced a fresh start for God's people. Now, what exactly is the year of the Lord's favor? What does it mean? Well, the year of the Lord's favor is a term that announced that fresh start for God's people. God, through this announcement, was telling Israel that he was removing their sin and he was making them right with him again. Once again, whatever was wrong with the relationship and the consequences that had fallen on Israel because of their sin was now removed, and they were brought under God's blessing. Now, in order to understand, let's take a very broad view of life with God in the land of Canaan and how God brought about that announcement of the year of God's favor. Children of Israel entered the promised land, Canaan. There were several things they had to remember when they lived in Canaan, and the first thing was is that God owned all the land of Canaan. The Israelites were just his tenants, they were working his land, and they were very much like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, very much like we are today. God owns everything, we're his administrators, his managers, and we manage the assets he has given us. God owned the land, and each family was a tenant working on God's land that he gave them. When they came together after the conquering of the land of Canaan, then God divided the land and gave each family, each tribe, and then each family a place, an inheritance, a piece of land that was to be theirs for the generations to come. We would compare that land ownership of Israel to our church membership. Church membership doesn't save us, but it is a sign and an encouragement that we live in a covenant relationship with God. The church membership forms the context in which we live. We worship in the community. We work. All of our, or many of our activities, our fellowship and our friendship are all found in the church. For an Israelite to lose their land or to give it up would be the equivalent of us losing our membership in the church or wasting it, not using it. All of our life is lived in this Christian community, very similar to how the Israelites lived on the land of Canaan. Now, when we understand that, we begin to understand some of the things that God asked the Israelites to do or commanded them to do. You see, as tenants, only working God's land, then they had to take care of God's land the way he said to. They had to give back a portion of their produce from the land. He wanted them to take care of the land, and so he commanded them to give it rest. Every 7 years, they had to let the land lie fallow and not plant it and allow it to rejuvenate itself through the rains and increase its fertility. They could work the land for 6 years. On the seventh, no one was allowed to plant any crops, nor could they harvest anything that grew that year. The seventh year was a Sabbath for the land. Well, the cycle of 6 years of these rest cycles of 7 years, of leaving it, working at six, leaving at seventh, that was to continue for seven cycles or 49 years, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Now, that was a very special year. I don't know, it's never recorded whether they ever celebrated this way God commanded them to live, but this is the way he desired it. In the year of Jubilee, it begins right about the time of the Day of Atonement in that year. The high priest would take two goats, and he would offer one as he first he would offer a sacrifice for himself, then he would take one of the goats and offer it on the altar for the sin of Israel. And at that sacrifice, he would collect the blood from the goat, and he would go into the tabernacle or the temple. He would go into the holy place, but then on this day and this day only, he would push the curtain aside into the most holy place, and he would take that blood of the goat, and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would exit the temple. And that sprinkling of the blood was the sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. And because of that sacrifice, God would forgive the nation and they would start over for the next year. When he came out of the temple, he would lay his hands on the second goat and he would confess the sins of Israel, and then which would transfer their sins to the goat, and then someone would lead that goat out of the temple, out of the city, into the wilderness where it would never be seen again. This was done each year. The ritual was that the whole nation from then on was right with God until the next year when it had to be done over again. Now, at the end of the ceremony, the priests would blow the trumpet as loud as they could through the land of Canaan, and in the year of Jubilee, they would do it, blow trumpets announcing that this began the year of Jubilee. This was the new beginning for the people of Israel. God commanded that at the blowing of the trumpets, all the land reverted back to its from the present owners to the ones who had been given that land in the beginning. All the debts between Israel were canceled. All the Israelite slaves were freed and returned to their land again. What a delight for those people who were freed from their life that had been not so good. You see, during those 50 years, the Israelites had gone in all kinds of different ways. Some had lost their land, maybe to creditors. Maybe they lost it because they were too lazy to farm it correctly or grow whatever could be done on that. Maybe they made bad decisions and had been put in prison. Maybe they made poor decisions and had to leave, sell their farm to someone else and go to the city. Or maybe the events of nature, droughts, storms, hail. Maybe that caused them to give up their land and move away. But whatever the reason, the year of Jubilee, it didn't matter why they lost their land or why they moved away from their land. Didn't matter what happened. The only thing that mattered was that they would receive their land back and they would have a fresh start so that they could, you might say, do it right. God gave them their inheritance back, restored them to their proper place as his people, and again, the people upon whom his favor now rested, the year of the Lord's favor. So the land served as a reminder of God's people were in covenant with God, and the year of Jubilee was the return of that inheritance to each family. It was a reminder that they were really never cut off forever from God. Those covenant promises continued even when they were not faithful to their vows of the covenant. They could always return to God's favor. The days and the events on the Day of Atonement announced that fresh start, a return of favor. The past sins were forgiven. The relationship with God was fully restored. Now, that was a wonderful thing of God. It is actually brilliant economic philosophy, but we won't go into that. But it was a delightful time for those people. Think of all your mistakes, all your parents' mistakes or your grandparents' wiped away, and you get to start over. Every 50 years would be once a generation. You'd get that fresh start. Each generation would have a chance for a fresh start on their land in fellowship with God. But that was not the main point. The main point was all of this was a picture of salvation. So we're going to see that this year of the Lord's favor is secured by Jesus Christ. He reveals the true meaning of the year of Jubilee. And he does this by securing God's favor for us, not for a year, but for eternity. Through Jesus Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, God gives us back our inheritance that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. He gives us back citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and an inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth. And our assurance that we are in a proper standing with God is the gift of the Holy Spirit and the church that we belong to through him. Luke 4 tells us specifically that Jesus is the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. It was just after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. He headed back to his hometown of Nazareth. And as God's providence and his plan of salvation would have it, the Jews who read the Bible in order at their worship services had come to a portion of Isaiah the day that Jesus was going to attend the synagogue, and it was Isaiah 61. So Jesus comes into the synagogue, and they ask him if he would be the one who preaches the sermon today. And so he picks up the book, and he reads from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He announces the purpose of his ministry to his hometown, except it has a richer and a deeper and a more fuller and lasting meaning than the Old Testament time. For that they tried to throw him off a cliff. But his ministry goes on, and the announcement of the year of the Lord's favor continues. And so Jesus' Jubilee is built upon a word and a deed ministry in his life. You see, in Adam's sin, we all descended into spiritual poverty, death, really, spiritual death. We were created to live in fellowship with God, and our souls, everybody's souls, mourn the loss of that relationship with God. That's part of the misery of sin, is that broken relationship with our Creator. We're captives to sin, and Satan, and we're unable and we're unwilling to even live that misery of slavery. But it all comes, it all changes with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus preaches good news that the condemnation and misery of sin has been removed from the land by his blood, given to all who repent and put their faith in him alone for salvation. And that message is given to all, no matter what was wrong with them, no matter what background, no matter what lifestyle or nationality. He gave that message to everyone he met. No matter what you have done, no matter how you have lived, you are released, and you can be released from the slavery of sin. Your broken heart can be put back together and healed by faith in me. He said it, but he also showed it in his miracles. His miracles were mostly done with Jews, mostly Jews who had a physical ailment, some kind of ailment that prevented them from going into the temple to worship, so they could never offer sacrifices for their sin, could never receive the assurance of pardon. They didn't go to hell, they were just separated from God one step because of their physical ailment. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the woman with the flow of blood, all could not go to the temple to worship God. They had to remain away. Well, Jesus removes their ailment, and they are able to go to the temple, and they are able to partake fully in the relationship with God, with the sacrifices for sin and the sacrifices for thank offerings. Full participation in the covenant relationship they have with God, restored, just like Isaiah 61 had said would happen, the release of the captives and the brokenhearted healed. So the year of Jubilee, which began on Atonement Day when the priest offered a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the nations, then he went into the holy place, the only time he was ever allowed in there, and then he sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Covenant and called the mercy seat. On Good Friday, when Jesus, the eternal high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross and died, the temple inside the Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, was ripped from top to bottom. It was torn open, and there was no longer any barrier to have fellowship with God. Jesus goes into the most holy place. He sprinkles not the blood of bulls and goats. He sprinkles his own blood on that mercy seat. And Hebrews tells us that the sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood was once and for all satisfying God's requirement for the penalty of sin. And then, interestingly enough, Jesus' body, carrying all of our sins, was then taken out and buried, somewhat like the second goat. A once and for all removing of our sins, never to be seen or remembered again. That was the real Atonement Day for God's people of all ages. That act of Jesus Christ ushered in the eternal year of the Jubilee. Jesus secures for his people the year, the eternity of God's favor. And Isaiah, as the Old Testament does, describes in physical terms what Jesus does spiritually. The favor of God is pictured in Isaiah 61 as the restoration or the recreation of mankind, a shift to God's blessing away from the curse of sin. The picture is a transformation of a poor, despised, miserable prisoner being set free and allowed to go. While Isaiah describes it in physical terms, the people are lifted and given everything they need in order to enjoy life. His examples are ashes, ugliness, mourning. All of those things are taken away from those people, and clothing and oil and garments and beauty are given to those whom he has released. And so what Isaiah describes as the prisoner being lifted up to being in a high position a place of peace and rest, Jesus secured in eternal terms. We read in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So what the Old Testament pictured physically, Jesus accomplishes spiritually. Also describes Israel as the beginning of the renewed Garden of Eden. God plants trees, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Now we have oaks of righteousness that the Israelites are going to be called. Beautiful to look at, long-lived and constant producers of fruit. For our spiritual poverty and nakedness is replaced with spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ now. And the last item that talks about the results of Jesus and the year of Jubilee comes in Revelation 7. The angel describes the eternal Jubilee to John and therefore to us in that vision. So the angel said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and he will lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now in this life we have a portion of that description of our life with God and his blessings, but in heaven we're going to get complete and fullness of what it means to live under God's favor and blessing. The year of Jubilee is now the eternal fellowship with God through his Son Jesus Christ in the abundance of God's blessings and favor. So the assurance of God's promise is no longer the physical land of Canaan. The sacrifices in the temple, they're no longer needed because Jesus fulfilled them. And God's favor has been secured by the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the favor of God has been secured by Jesus Christ. Now it's proclaimed by the church. The mission of the church is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to his people and to the world. When the sacrifice had been made on the Day of Atonement, the priests all throughout the land blew trumpets announcing the year of Jubilee. In Revelation 1, God tells us that we have now become a nation of priests. It is now our job to confess God's name and declare to the world the year of God's favor. The time now is to be reconciled to God before God's judgment comes. You'll notice that Jesus stopped mid-sentence in his quote of Isaiah 61. He stopped with the year of the Lord's favor and left the year of vengeance that's coming. First, the year of favor, but there is judgment day coming. Well, Jesus Christ will be honored the way he should be, and people will be judged for their attitude towards him. And so we announce the year of God's favor because we know judgment is coming on all those people who do not know him, and we do not wish hell on anyone, ever. It is too horrible to think about, especially when there's an alternative. The mission of the church is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In order to equip us to do this and assure us that we have God's eternal favor, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that guarantee that God is with us because the Holy Spirit lives in us forever. And we preach the year of the Lord's favor to people who are coming to our church. We invite them, we compel them to come in. And in coming to know Jesus Christ, these people are going to be struck by the guilt and the shame of their sin. And we're going to have to work with them to get them over to have them understand what forgiveness really means, because we need lessons in forgiveness and understanding how it can be done forever. It's the church who will give them the assurance and about the forgiveness of sins. It's going to work, and we're going to have to do it over and over again, constantly reminding our people that God has said their sins are gone forever. Sinful people need constant assurance because we don't trust God that much. One way that we give constant assurance of the forgiveness of sins is on Sundays in our worship services. Not only the sermon, which is the gospel, but that assurance of pardon that comes after the reading of the law. Every week we are assured that our sins are forgiven. Every time we read the Bible, we're assured that we are right with God. So one way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second way that we assure people of that they are in God's favor, all those who have believed and committed themselves to Jesus Christ, we do it through the sacraments. God promises that one day we'll sit down with Him in heaven and we'll celebrate our salvation and our fellowship with God with joy for all eternity. Joy that has been given us through Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of that feast. We come as forgiven sinners to the table of the Lord. We're invited to partake of the bread and the wine. We proclaim and celebrate Jesus' death for the forgiveness of sins. And our physical senses are included in that message to reinforce it, that we are right with God and our sins are gone. The Lord's Supper is proof that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. And it's a small meal in anticipation of that great meal up in heaven. So at the next opportunity, when the consistory calls the church to enjoy, come to the table of the Lord, let's come and let's celebrate this year of the Lord's favor, this eternity of the Lord's favor. Let us find relief, refreshment, and revival through that celebration and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we tend to be overwhelmed by what Jesus Christ has done. Sometimes we think if we just have the facts down, we're okay. But help us to understand what it took for Him to remove our sins. Help us to understand that since the payment is so great, that God's love is just as great to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Assure us of the forgiveness of sins through the Holy Spirit. Spark that life in us, that eternal life, and build it, grow it, so it consumes us in service to God, in love for Jesus, in the worship of the church, in the fellowship of the saints. May that be our joy. May that be our life. May we come to know You as You really are and anticipate that day when we will see our Savior face to face and spend eternity with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen.